Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. We're going to look at a familiar story from the Old Testament, and I want to look at it in terms of the gospel according to Daniel 6. So turn there and hear God's word. Again, the verses are in your bulletin. I'll read verses 1 to 10, and then 13, and then 16 to 25. Daniel 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground or complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document, so that it cannot be changed according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in the upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. And verse 13. Then they, that is, the satraps and the governors and the presidents, said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He rescues, he delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is God's word. Father, we pray that you will help us to see Daniel and to see the gospel of Jesus Christ in it. And so open our ears and our eyes to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. So it had been several days since the crucifixion of Jesus, his death, and two of his followers, still puzzled by all that had happened, were walking home, we think, from Jerusalem to the town of Emmaus, about several miles west of Jerusalem. And in Luke 24, we're told that Jesus came alongside them and walked with them and struck up a conversation with them, but they did not recognize him. And then we're told this is what Jesus did, that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that is Moses in the Old Testament, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures, all of the Old Testament, the things concerning himself. So he took all the Old Testament and he said, this is what the Old Testament says about me. Not just some of it, but all of it. And later in Luke 24, he did this with all of his disciples when he had risen and presented himself to them. We read in Luke 24:44, "These are my words," Jesus said, "that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," law of Moses, prophets, Psalms, those are the three sections of the Old Testament, so all the Old Testament, "all this must be fulfilled." And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So Jesus gives his disciples now, he opens their minds to understand the scriptures, and he helps them to see that everything in the Old Testament ultimately is about his death, resurrection, repentance, forgiveness of sins, preaching his name to all nations. This, Jesus says, this is what everything in the Old Testament is about. So I want to look today at this very familiar story of Daniel in the lion's den. If you're like me, you've heard this story since you were about yay high. As early as I can remember, Daniel in the lion's den, oh, that's a great story. But let's try to discover here what Jesus might have said with his disciples when he opened their minds to understand all the scriptures as concerning himself. In other words, what we want to do is we want to find the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament story of Daniel and the lion's den. And so to do so, I want to recall to your mind a Bible distinction that we sometimes talk about between the law and the gospel. Because the law, according to Daniel, can be very powerful. To my knowledge, there's only one hymn about Daniel. Do you know it? What's it called? Dare to be a Daniel, okay? Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known, okay? Now, it's interesting, that hymn is in the old Red Trinity hymnal, but they didn't They didn't put it in this one. I think there's a reason for that, and I want to be a little nuanced about that. But I want to say that dare to be a Daniel, that is an inspiring and a wonderful thing. Daniel is a very outstanding character in the Old Testament. He is perhaps the only character in the Old Testament, certainly any major character, about whom nothing negative is written. He doesn't blow it. Everyone in the Old Testament, from Adam to Abraham to Moses, David, they all blow it somewhere. They all sin grievously and do something that is just opposed to God. Daniel doesn't. In all the book of Daniel, nothing unflattering is written about him. And so he does provide, in many ways, a role model, someone we want to emulate. And there is truth in that hymn. Yes, we want to stand firm, to stand up for truth, even if we stand alone. And while this hymn presents a powerful sermon on Daniel as a role model and can inspire us to do that, what if we don't? What if I fail to be a Daniel? What if I'm disqualified from being a Daniel? Where do we go? Where do I go if I can't be a Daniel? Where do I go with that? And so we need not the law according to Daniel. We need the gospel according to Daniel. You know, Christianity is different from every other religion in the world. Did you know that? Every other religion is transactional. That is, every other religion is like going to the store and buying, or going to the car dealership, buying a car. What do you do? Well, you go. What do you go with? You go with money, okay? So you take your money, and you give your money. So first you give your money, in return you get a car. Every other religion relates to God that way. I go to God, I do my good deeds, I do the good things I do, and in return, God is kind to me and he's good to me. That's how every religion works, except the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, I go to God, I have nothing to give. I only bring my sin and my misery. And God says, come. Come. You who have nothing to give, come. I will give you, we read in Isaiah, I will give you food and drink without money and without price. And so God says, come, sinners. And then he says, you know what? I'm going to come. I'm going to give you forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and then I'm going to pour out my spirit on you, and I'm going to change you, and I'm going to make you into a new person. Not because I have come and done my thing first, but because God says, I can't do anything. And so that's the gospel that we're looking for in Daniel. We need the gospel. We need to see Daniel not so much as a role model, an example that we should emulate as a matter of life or death, but we need to see God as a man that God raised up, Daniel as a man that God raised up in his own day to point us forward to the one who really will be our Redeemer in a way that Daniel can't, that he points us to someone better than himself. The one who is not only a shining example of God-honored and God-centered living, such as Daniel was, but someone who can make up for our weakness, someone who can redeem us from our failures, who can atone for our sins when we are not like Daniel, when we fail to be like Daniel, and then someone who can, in fact, reproduce in us himself, to make us not only like Daniel, but like himself. That's Jesus Christ. So to help get at this gospel according to Daniel, let me ask this question. When you read the story of Daniel, where do you see yourself? Now, you might think, yeah, I want to see myself in Daniel. I want to be like Daniel, you know.
there to be a Daniel.
Yeah.
But that's really not the place to begin. Consider this. Daniel, from a very young age, was the top of his class. He was from the elite families of Israel. And we know that because back in Daniel 1, Nebuchadnezzar came to Israel, Jerusalem, and he took first the best of the best. And Daniel was one of those. Probably maybe a 12 or 13-year-old boy he was taken, but he was already recognized. This is the best among all the young men in Israel. And he was taken, and he went. Was taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, and he went to the best school in the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar took the very best of all the nations he conquered, and he put them into the Oxford University of Babylon. And so Daniel already, sorry to say it, he's got something all over all of us, okay? Already, just raw natural talent, raw ability, native intelligence, we're all disqualified from being Daniels. I hate to say it, but it's true. But there's another place that we might find ourselves in Daniel 6. Look again, remember what Jesus said, that it's written in the Old Testament that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. In the story of Daniel the lion's den, where is repentance and forgiveness of sins? Where's repentance? How about King Darius? Now you might say, "Well, I'm not a king. I can't identify myself with Darius." Well, think about this. What do we have in common with King Darius? Now he's a king, and we're not. But you know, at the beginning of the chapter, Darius is surrounded by 120 people called satraps. I think we can use governors for that. And three top advisors called presidents, and Daniel is one of them. And then in verse 4, all the other presidents and governors conspire against Daniel. They realize that he's better than they are in pride. They conspire against him. They try to find fault with him. They try to find some kind of corruption, real or imagined, that they could use against him to shame and depose him, but to no avail. Daniel was the real deal. He was uncorrupted and uncorruptible. But he had a habit of praying three times a day, and in that the conspirators saw their opportunity. So they presented this law to the king that would outlaw making any kind of prayer to anyone but the king for 30 days. Now, it's easy for us to see the cynicism in this, right? It's like, what's wrong with Darius? Couldn't he see this? Why was he so open to flattery as to embrace this thing? And we're tempted to think that Darius was totally hoodwinked by all of this, but think about it. Darius was probably quite happy to make a law like that. Why? Because who's more worthy of being prayed to than me? Who's more worthy of being petitioned than I am? Am I not the center of the universe? Does not the world revolve around me? Can you relate to that? You know, Carl Truman has written this book called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, and talks about a thing called expressive individualism, where we are encouraged that, I can define my own world. The world revolves around me. I remember this little ditty on Saturday morning cartoons that I've talked to other people. No one remembers this, but I remember very clearly. The most important person in the whole wide world is you, and you hardly even know you. Some of you are my age. You remember that? Anybody remember that? I mean, this was put in Saturday morning cartoons because we're encouraged by a world. Think of the most important person in the whole wide world is me. And that's what Darius is. Darius is like, yeah. Can you relate to that? Now, we don't say that. We hide that. But we think that. As parents, do you Ever find your ego getting in the way of your parenting? I don't like my children don't think I'm the most important person in the world. If you're in a position of authority at work, does that ever get in the way of how you relate to the people who work for you? Even if you have a blind spot and you don't see it in yourself, you know you see it in other people, right? You realize, oh, that man, that person, they decided that because they're just trying to bolster themselves. Well, you know, we can relate to King Darius. But you see, here in Daniel 6, a very powerful transformation takes place in King Darius. A transformation that you and I need. King Darius goes from being this, oh yeah, people ought to pray to me, the world revolves around me, glad to sign a decree to set himself up as the one to whom people ought to pray, a deity, a god. And he becomes a humble worshiper of God. Astonishing. After everything is said and done, and Daniel has been delivered from the lion's den, look at the new decree that King Darius issues. He writes to all the peoples, all nations. This gets plastered all over the kingdom. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lion's den. Wow. That's some kind of transformation. That's some kind of repentance. Consider what Darius had to do to issue that decree. Earlier in the chapter, verses 8 and 12 and 15, they refer to Darius' original decree that nobody can pray to anyone except him as the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. In the book of Esther, they also have that concept. And the king, actually, in Esther, he can't revoke the law. He doesn't. But King Darius does. He has now issued conflicting decrees as an astonishing and even shameful turnabout by the king. I mean, it's like, forgive me for using a political example. Don't be distracted by this. But it's like President Trump got up this afternoon and gave a press conference and said, you know, all that stuff I've been talking about, tariffs, nah, forget about it. I don't like tariffs anymore. Well, if he did that, he'd be a lame duck. He'd lose face big time. He'd be a laughingstock. He'd be ridiculed by people all over the political spectrum. And he'd probably be toast in the next election. But you see, that's what Darius did. He just did a complete 180. It was humiliating. It was a huge loss of face for him. But it was absolutely the right thing to do. And it came about through Daniel, whom God raised up from his people in exile. Through Daniel, this pagan King Darius, a worshiper of many idols, and of course, behind that, a worshiper of himself, is brought to repentance. He's brought to worship and proclaim publicly the one true God. As Jesus said, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Now let's think about how that repentance is brought about. And here, you see, we're going to see the parallels between Daniel, not so much in us, but Daniel and Jesus. You see, Daniel is a kind of a pointer to what Jesus is going to do. We can't go so far to say that Daniel's perfect. He's not. He doesn't say so himself. He joins in Daniel 9, verses 4 to 7, he joins in a prayer of confession for the sins of all of his people, including himself. He says, he prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession, Daniel says. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, We have sinned, Daniel says. We, the people of Israel, I and your people, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, and Daniel includes himself, to us belongs open shame as of this day. And so Daniel is not the Savior, but he becomes a picture of how sins will one day be atoned for and hearts will be made new by the greater Savior whom Daniel also looks forward to. And so like Jesus, Daniel is persecuted for doing what is right. In Daniel's case, it's his fellow governors and presidents who can't abide his God-given wisdom, power, and goodness because it threatens their power. Nothing new in that, is there? In the whole history of the world. But in Jesus' case, it's even worse. In Jesus' case, it's not pagans who persecute him, but it's the leaders of God's people. The Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the people who study the Old Testament, they're the ones who persecute him. Like Jesus, Daniel is sentenced to death by an apparently reluctant pagan king who is forced by political expediency to do what he regrets doing. Well, in Daniel's case, it's Darius. When they finally come and prosecute Daniel under this law, Darius regrets. He wishes he didn't have to do it. In Jesus' case, it's Pilate. And so again, Daniel foreshadows the anointed one that actually Daniel himself would prophesy on later on in Daniel about. But then there are other ways in which Daniel actually does one, what Jesus does one better than Daniel. In Ezekiel 14:14, there's an interesting verse that says that even if it's Abraham, Moses, and Daniel, their righteousness would not suffice to make amends for the sins of God's people. So Daniel doesn't have those goods. Jesus Christ does. Jesus' righteousness, however, is sufficient to make amends for and atone for the sins of his people. But to atone for the sins of his people, Jesus had to go further than Daniel. And Jesus, in fact, did what Daniel not only did not, but could not. On the cross, you see, the mouths of the lions were not shut. The nails were driven through Jesus' hands and feet. And he did what those who put him to the cross intended for them to do. Jesus died. He died a death he did not deserve, so that we, miniature Dariuses, worshippers of ourselves, could be forgiven through his righteousness. Jesus sank lower than Daniel into death itself. But then he was also raised higher. When everything was said and done in Daniel 6, we're told at the end of the chapter that he continued to prosper in Darius's administration and even into the next administration of Cyrus. Cyrus is the one who issues the decree to bring the people back from Babylon. But Jesus Christ was exalted much more. He was given a much greater kingdom. He was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. Now he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over a kingdom that will truly never end, long after the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians has become ancient history. Hallelujah. Finally, there's one other way in which Jesus outdoes Daniel. It's in how Jesus pleads with his enemies. In Daniel, after Daniel is brought out of the lion's den, King Darius does something that is, in fact, often left out of Sunday school versions of the story. because it's hard. King Darius deals with those who conspired against Daniel according to the customs of his day. In verse 24, the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones into pieces. Yeah, you like to tell that to your four-year-old, right? We cringe at that. It's not part of our world. We're glad to live in a world where that doesn't happen. When we elect a new president, the people who worked for the old president merely lose their jobs. In that world, when you got a new king, especially a new empire, you normally lost not just your job, you lost your wife, your life. We cringe at that. But it also reminds us, brothers and sisters, there is a deadly seriousness about how we treat God's chosen servant. There's a deadly seriousness about that we do well to remember. The grace of the God in the gospel is so extravagant and so beautiful and so marvelous. But if you resist it, if you don't want it, if you scoff, there's a deadly seriousness about that. And this reminds us of that. It reminds us there's a judgment coming, that those who reject Jesus, the Savior, become objects of God's wrath, not just for a moment, but for all eternity. But in the meantime, recall what Jesus did with the people who conspired against him. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? You know, the son comes back and the father puts on a big party. And then the older brother comes. And the older brother is like the Pharisees and the people who are accusing Jesus. And the older son says, I don't want to go to the party. He doesn't deserve it. I deserve it. I never did anything wrong. And how can you have a party for him and not for me? And what does Jesus do? In the parable of the prodigal son, the father comes to the older son and pleads with him, please, please, won't you come into the party? There's salvation here. Won't you come into it? It's beautiful. Very different from King Darius. Jesus pleaded with those who conspired against him. He pleaded with his enemies. And even now, Jesus pleads with you and with me. Maybe you also scoff at the gospel. Maybe you grew up with the gospel and feel like you've outgrown it. Maybe you prefer worshiping yourself, like King Darius did in the beginning. We just sung this beautiful hymn. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. It is for such enemies that Jesus came to die. Paul says, while we were enemies, we were the satraps and the presidents who wanted to put Daniel in the lion's den. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Oh, what a glorious truth. We're not cast to lions, even though we deserve to be. But God calls us, invites us into his feast. And that Paul, the former enemy of God, the one-time arrester and even murderer of Christians, that's what he wrote. We were enemies and we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. God's grace is such that he turns his enemies into men like Daniel. And so in the end, in fact, we may indeed dare to be a Daniel, not as a matter of law, not as a matter of trying to somehow make God favorable to us through being good, but as a matter of gospel grace. God takes the likes of us who are far from being Daniels, and through the gospel, through identifying us, calling us to himself, identifying us with Jesus Christ by faith, he turns us into people who are more and more like Daniel. Not only like Daniel, he forms us increasingly into the likeness of Christ. And almost as a byproduct, this can make us more like Daniel in our own day. Dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. He makes us those kinds of things. Won't you follow him? Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the wonderful illustrations in all the Old Testament about Jesus and what is going to happen with him. Thank you, Father, that you receive your enemies, you receive sinners, you receive those who might scoff, you receive those who want to build themselves up and bring you down. And Father, in the gospel, you redeem us and you make us like Jesus. All praise and honor be to you. Amen.